Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. I'll give you a moment there to find it. That's probably not a book you find too quickly. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 1. We'll start a reading. You can stand with me in reverence to the scripture. Give yourself just a little bit of rest there from your seat. And let's be focused this morning on what God would have to say to us here this morning. I'm nervous. I don't normally say that, but I want to be nervous every time I stand because of the awesome responsibility as well as the accountability. As I will give an account for what I will say to you or what I will try to allow God to say through me. And, you know, I don't want to insert any self. I don't want to insert any opinions of my flesh. I want to try to be an instrument of righteousness, a vessel of honor, and want God to be able to use me this morning. But I'm nervous on my giving end, and I wonder, are you nervous on the receiving end? Should you not also be nervous on the receiving end, that in that God is getting ready to give you light from the scripture that you're going to be accountable for? What we do with it or what we do not do with it, we're going to meet God with it. And so I'm nervous of giving it. And of course, I'm on the receiving end also, so I'm doubly nervous. Amen. So let's look in verse number 1, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Have you ever had the Lord just seem like love on you like that? Have you ever had the Lord love on you like that? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And one thing that you cannot do in the area of kissing is that you can't kiss from a distance. I just thought I'd insert here and let you know the Lord don't blow kisses. You're way over yonder, and he's way over there, but he's going to blow you a kiss. No. How many's heard the term, it's floating around in cyberspace, air hugs? Anybody heard that? Somebody sent me an air hug the other day. I said, an air hug? What good is that? What that is you hugging somebody that's not there. Somebody that's not close. Amen. Jesus don't do no air hugging. He don't blow no kisses and don't do no air hugging. Amen. You got to be close. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me. Boy, that's a good prayer request. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. There's that right there tells you who loves the Lord. The upright love thee. And then she says, I am black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, plural. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'll help me to deliver your heart and my heart this morning. And Lord, we pray that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would come upon us. Lord, that puts the power to preaching, makes it effective, makes it challenging. Lord, causes it to stick. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will help us this morning. And we'll trust you to do that and give you the praise for doing that. We pray you'll save sinners and, Lord, stir the saints of God. Deal with us personally, individually in this service. And, Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. A few weeks ago, Brother Brad, our missionary here to Haiti, testified in a service about this verse, about in verse number 6, where she ends the verse by saying, "But mine own vineyard have I not kept." And when Brother Brad gave that testimony, that verse immediately jumped on me, if I could use that term, or got in me, started working in me, and immediately, even standing in this pulpit, while he was still testifying, the Lord was beginning to stir my thoughts in that direction. So I knew that that was God conceiving in me a message that would soon develop. That's been a few weeks ago, and the Lord has given direction to my heart that this morning is the time for delivering or birthing that message to you here this morning. And I just want to use those three words that are in verse number 6 and share some thoughts that God's given to me, and just trust God will speak to each of us with it. Mine own vineyard. That's what I want to look at. That's what God wants us to look at. Mine own vineyard. I know it'd be much easier if we was looking at other people's vineyards. In fact, to be honest with you, a lot of people are defeated because of that. A lot of people are stunted in their growth spiritually because they are not focusing on their own vineyard. They're too busy looking at everybody else's vineyard, being critical of everybody else's faults when they themselves have faults. In Matthew 7, Jesus deals with that, and that's always been an important passage to me because I need it. I'm easy to, Brother Silas, I'm easy to look around and see the beams in people's eyes. Now, come on now. It's not hard to see a beam, and that word beam there in Matthew 7 almost has the indication of a railroad tie. So I'd say if you had a railroad tie in your eye, I wouldn't have a problem seeing it. Say amen right there. Can I get a witness right there? But Jesus told those that were looking at the railroad ties in people's eyes that they also had a mote. I got that backwards. They were noticing the mote in people's eyes. I want to get that right now. I got it marked here. Yeah. They were noticing the mote in other people's eyes when they had a beam in their own eye. That's the way it is. Thank you, Lord, for that correction there. Amen. That Lord deals with you when you fix and go in the wrong direction there. I knew that wasn't right. Something the Holy Spirit said, that ain't right. Amen. Deal with it. Get right. And so a mote is basically just a little particle of hay, a little dust particle that's in your eye. And can we know, all of us know how irritating that is? We've had something to get in our eye, you couldn't even hardly see it. Amen. I've had, when I worked as a welder, I had was grinding and somehow or another a piece of that fragment got out. I couldn't even see it, but it was killing me. I mean, I couldn't blink my eye. I couldn't move my eye. Felt like it was cutting my eye to pieces. I had to go to the doctor, and he had to take a magnifying glass. You couldn't see it? Oh, I knew it was in there because of it was an irritant. To me, it was irritating me, and it was causing me that I couldn't function. I couldn't even carry on my duties of life because that was in there. But it was such a small thing. But Jesus has said in Matthew 7 that when you're so good at noticing the big in people, other people, or the small things in other people, usually you got something much bigger wrong with you. It's a lot easier to criticize than it is to change ourselves, isn't it? It is, that's right. But the vineyard, when we're looking at the vineyard in the Bible, it represents your spiritual life. It represents your spiritual responsibility and your fruitfulness, your spiritual life. And God intends for your vineyard in that light to be both private and public. Amen. Not just a public spiritual life, but also a private spiritual life and a public spiritual life. Now there's a couple, I want to deal with three major thoughts this morning, but the first two I'm just going to kind of hit and try to anyway, because I want to bog in for our message this morning, the main part, on the third one. Okay, number one, I notice in this, as I meditate on this statement where she said in this passage, my mother's children, and that more than likely was referencing stepchildren, according to commentators, my mother's children were angry with me. And I wondered why they were probably angry with her. Was probably the same reason Joseph's brethren was angry with him. They were jealous over her. And they probably saw how good her vineyard was. They probably saw her diligence. They probably saw her faithfulness concerning how she carried on her vineyard. And maybe she got bragged on in the house. And jealousy was stirred. But either way, we don't know exactly. But the first thing I notice here is, number one, the perceived observation. It is evident here in this passage that she was being watched. It is evident that she was being looked upon. She was being observed. And they were noticing her conduct and her character. They was noticing her diligence and her faithfulness as she took care of her own vineyard. And that's very apparent there. And can we just note simply this morning that we're being watched. You're being watched. You're being watched in the home. You're being watched in the neighborhood. You're being watched at church. You're being watched in your Sunday school class. You're being watched in the ladybug meeting. You're being watched in the ladies meeting. Sunflower ladies meeting. Amen. You're being watched in the prayer room. You're being watched in the choir. You're being watched no matter where you are. You're being watched at church. You're being watched on the job. People are watching your life. They're watching how you conduct yourself. They're watching the spiritual productivity that is coming out of your vineyard, your spiritual life. You're being watched out in public. You're being watched. Young people, you're being watched at school. You're being watched. People, you may not know it. They may not even really know your name, but they have noticed there's something different about you. Amen. And your testimony is the only thing you got of any value. You lose your testimony, nobody have confidence in you, and you won't be able to win anybody the Lord. You won't be amen. That's right. God help us. And help us, Lord, help us this morning to know how fragile your testimony is. Amen. My Uncle Joe told me years ago when I first started out preaching, and He told me, Barry, he said, don't ever forget this in life. And boy, I appreciate Brother Carroll, his influence in my life, him and Aunt Nancy. And Brother Carroll and them used to go to their church a few years back. But listen, he told me, he said, don't ever forget that what it's took you a whole life to build, it only takes a few moments to destroy. Oh, yes. Are you listening? And I always want to be aware of that, and you need to be aware of that, because your testimony is as important as my testimony. Amen. You lose your testimony, nobody have confidence in you. If I lose my testimony, nobody have confidence in me, and we're just shot. Amen. But there's a perceived observation that is implied in this passage of Scripture, that when the need arose from other people to need some assistance or need some help or need some attention in their vineyard, she was the first one they thought of. When somebody's needing some help spiritually, do they think of you? Because they've watched you. Would they like to see some of your characteristics in their life? Would they like to see your diligence in their vineyard? Amen. That's right. And they noticed this about her, and I'll give this go on. They noticed in verse number 5 and 6, she said twice that she was black. Are y'all listening? Now, that's not a racial statement. She's not identifying her race, because she explained it in verse 6. She said, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. You know what she's saying there? I've spent so much time out in the sun. And in the context of the vineyard, I believe she's saying here, I've spent so much time working in the vineyard. In the heat of the day. Hey, you know what I get right here? People noticed her that she wasn't all about comfort. She didn't mind sweating a little bit. She didn't mind being out there in the heat. She wasn't a shade tree Christian. Our churches are killed over just about at DEAD, dead, because we're hunting comfort. We're wanting shade tree, convenient Christianity. Oh, if we're sweating, God must not be in it. Oh, if it's extremely hot, God must not be in it. And by the way, son, in some of the parables, Jesus talked about referenced persecution. You know, when the seed came up and then the sun began to beat down on it and it withered away. Brother, listen, this lady right here was being observed as someone that did not mind the heat. She did not mind the, amen, I used to work a little bit years ago. Mom, I mean, we raised a big garden. Mom and Daddy raised a big garden. I think it was one bad thing in our community. Everybody wants to see who they could have the biggest garden. Well, that might have been all right unless you had a hoe in your hand.
That's right.
And you was told that, listen, you was and our gardens wasn't on level ground. Our garden's on the side of a hill most of the time. We had to have water breaks dug all in it just to keep it from washing it, our garden plumb down in the creek. Say amen right there. And when Mom and Daddy said, go hoe out the corn, brother, we didn't crank it. We didn't have a pull start. Amen. It was one of them, sure enough, hoe and handle deals, and blisters and all of that. And so we'd go out through there, and you couldn't even see, Brother Bruce, the other end of the row. And there was a lot of rows. I tell you what, I almost felt like doing several times, and I did do it accidentally. Oh, wow. Oh, I thought that was a weed. That's one more I won't have to hoe around next time, amen. Of course, that didn't go over too good with Daddy. But listen, the point is, she didn't mind the heat and didn't mind the discomfort and working so long of hours in the heat, and that was being observed. She was observed to not be lazy. She was observed to not be lazy. Boy, I want to tell you, laziness and slothfulness is killing us. Say amen right there. There's no attribute of spirituality called laziness. But number two, I got to move on. I got to get with it. Not only I see a perceived observation, that is, that she's being watched and you're being watched. And by the way, it ought to matter to you to a certain degree what people think about you. I said that accurately. I thought it through accurately. I don't believe that we should let it be our guideline for our whole life and choices we make if whether or not you like me or not. You know, I'm not going to quit preaching because you don't like me. Amen. Those statements I made earlier, taking up the offering, I'm not going to change my mind and go crawl in a hole because somebody says I wasn't politically correct and get the poochie lip and never say nothing else no more. I'm not going to fool with that. I'm not. Listen, but I do care. Everybody really ought to care what other people think about you to a certain degree, for as you being able to influence them. Not really them influencing you, but I want to care what you think about me so I can help you. That's good preaching right there. Number two, write it down. Not only do I see here a perceived observation, but I see, number two, a public obligation. The Bible said in verse number 6, my mother's children were angry with me, and they, notice this, made me the keeper of the vineyards. Plural. Wow, can you imagine that now? So here she's involved in other people's vineyards. These vineyards are very clearly belong to somebody else. They weren't her vineyards because she made a distinction between their vineyards and mine own vineyard. Okay? So there's a public obligation here. She is employed. She is employed. She's put to responsibility for other people's spirituality. Wow. Y'all didn't get that, did you? Huh? We got to get it this morning, or we may have to have service tonight and it knee deep in snow. But there is, listen, there is the public obligation. And by the way, there are plenty of people that want you to be their spirituality. They want you to do all their praying. I get asked all the time, everywhere I go, preacher, pray for this, pray for that. And I don't mind that, Brother Silas. I really don't mind people telling me, asking me, pray for my grandchildren, pray for my husband, pray for my wife, pray for my children, whatever. I don't mind that. But I've often wanted to say, are you praying?
Right.
Amen. I wonder, a lot of those people that want you to pray are not praying themselves. A lot of people that want you and your diligence and your busyness and your faithfulness, amen, and your spirituality to take care of their vineyard so they can be lazy and slothful. Amen. She was publicly involved, or publicly obligated. She was employed. She was busy in other people's vineyards. Amen. A lot of people in church, they're glad to have, you know, they want a church that's fired up, and they want a church that's spiritual. They want a church that's got a few standards, a very few, but they're not going to do much. They're not going to do much. They're not going to pray. They're not going to. Hey, we need everybody on board. Amen. RB, in case you didn't know, RBT is not near as spiritual as it needs to be. RBT is not near as spiritual as it could be. Amen. That's right. And it's not near spiritual enough to accomplish God's will in these dark days. And I want to tell you right now, Preacher Rackley is not content with just having a good service occasionally. Wednesday night was unbelievable. But listen, is that just a singular verse? Is that just a single service? I mean, the heavens come down and the glory of God walked in this place like I've not seen. And there was a spirit of worship come in this place across the board, across the congregation. But if that was just all Wednesday night and it doesn't, nothing trickles down from that, I don't know about it. Amen. It concerns me. But listen to this, and I'll move on real quickly. Her public obligation. Make this statement. God gave these to me. God never wants others to be your spirituality. Amen. You know what will help you young people? Is that you get to this place to where mom and daddy is not your Holy Ghost. Get to the place, church members, to where the pastor is not your Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm not going to testify unless Brother Rackley calls, pastor calls on me. I'm not going to sing unless Brother Rackley calls me to say, That is not going to get it. Amen. I know there's times that the Holy Spirit will impress my heart to do that, but then there's times that God's going to lead you. There's been people felt led of God to sing that I had no leadership on. I mean, God didn't tell me, but God told them, and they minded God, and God used them. Amen. And that was a blessing. Praise the Lord. Don't ever depend on somebody else to be your spirituality. How many times does children depend on parents to be their spirituality? One of the worst mistakes a parent could make is to try to be the Holy Ghost for their children all through their raising years or rearing years, amen, and when they get out on their own, they don't have a clue how to pray or to walk with God. Amen. There's people in the Bible like that. One in particular is Lot. He did good as long as he's around Uncle Abe, and Abraham had altars. Lot never had an altar that we know of. And when they made the separation due to division there, Brother Frankie, guess what? Lot, with no spiritual stability under him himself, he chose to go after what he could see, the well-watered plains of Sodom, and lost his family, lost his testimony, lost everything.
That's right. Come on.
Amen. God never wants others to be your spirituality, nor does he want you to be the spirituality of other people. And this one is something that God gave me a long time ago, and I've said it several times, and it's tremendous. Not because of me, because God gave it to me. No one person can be spiritual enough for two people. I don't care who you are. It don't matter how much you pray, how much you walk with God, how holy you are, how pure you are. You cannot be spiritual enough to cover two bases. You just can't do that. And what'll kill you and me and all of us together is when you try to be spiritual enough for your whole family and try to be spiritual enough for your wife, try to be spiritual enough for your husband, try to be spiritual enough for your children, try to be spiritual enough for your Sunday school class, try to be spiritual enough for the church. That will kill you. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of preachers right now that I deal with on a yearly basis, and some of them more than that. I'm telling you, they're just about that close, my friend, from just being completely spiritually dead, amen, on the verge of quitting, throwing in the towel. Why? Because they feel like the load, the spiritual load of the church is on their shoulders. I don't know if y'all remember it or not. It's been a good while back. It's been actually a few years ago now. I remember coming in here and I just told the church straight up, y'all are not killing me. Y'all remember? I don't know how many of you remember that. Now, I didn't have an attitude when I said it. I said, y'all are not killing me. Amen. That's right. And I said, and I just bore my heart. I said, I feel like that a lot of times it's up to me whether we have a good service or not. I said, I want somebody else to feel the blame if we have a dead service, if it's not where it needs to be. I want somebody else to get a lump in their throat and a knot in their stomach like I do. Amen. Feel like a whipped dog when you get in the car to go home. Amen. Y'all remember that? Thank God God's helped us since then. Praise the Lord. But a lot of preachers are like that. Amen. A lot of parents are like that. A wife is like that. A husband is like that. There's individuals like that. They feel like they've got to carry the load of other people. And it's draining them. She was so busy taking care of other people's vineyards that her own vineyard suffered. Amen. Now I want to get to the third thing that I want to deal with if I can. I've spent too much time on those two. But not only do we see, ladies and gentlemen, the perceived observation. She's being watched. She's being noticed. The public obligation in that she was asked and actually made to take care of the other people's vineyards. And there'll be people like that. But I want to move thirdly, and I want to talk about her personal preoccupation. Her personal preoccupation. She comes to the end of the verse, and here's what she said. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. Man, don't you know it took a lot for her to say that? She said, I was doing good with other people, but myself I was suffering. And there's three aspects of this that I want to break down for the message, or final part of the message. And under this, I want to deal with not only her personal preoccupation in that she got preoccupied with other things, she got busy with other obligations in life, and she let her own vineyard, which represents what? Her spiritual life, amen, her fruitfulness, and her responsibilities, she let that go. Oh, yeah. So here it is, write down. Number one, her confession. We're going to look at that. I'll give them to you and then I'll go back. I probably shouldn't do that in that way. Well, never mind. You already know there's three. Her confession. Secondly, her contrition. And then thirdly, her commitment. All right, let's go back and look at those quickly. Number one, her confession. When she's saying the last part of verse 6, she's confessing, she's not bragging. She's not bragging when she said, other vineyards have I kept. They made me the keeper of the vineyard. She didn't brag and boast about what a good job that she had done in other people's vineyards and how she had helped this family and that family and this person and that person. No, her confession was, mine own vineyard have I not kept. That's a negative confession. A lot of people never get right with God because they're not willing to confess. faults and error in their life. She was honest about confessing that she is preoccupied and distracted by keeping other people's vineyards. She's confessing that with great disturbance. She's telling this. She is bothered. She's burdened about the condition that her vineyard had got in. I wonder how many of us here this morning are bothered and burdened about the condition you're in spiritually. The condition that your vineyard has gotten into spiritually. And by the way, just throw it out blunt, straight. If your vineyard is not what it needs to be, it is your fault. Amen. Nobody else is responsible for your vineyard. You are. God wants you to help other people, maybe. God may want you to assist other people, give them advice, instruction, pray for them, whatever, with their vineyard. But God never wants you to get your eyes off of your vineyard to the point that it starts declining. Amen. She confesses her fault. She didn't try to blame others for her neglect. She assumes full responsibility for her inaction, Look at this word where she said, the last part, verse 6, that word kept. She said, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Let's look at that word just a moment. That word kept there means to guard. Keep guard, or to cherish, to bear, to keep, to reserve, to maintain. Now, I'm not going to give you all use all of those, but I want to pull out some of those words in that definition and elaborate on those just a little bit. First, when she said, mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now keep in mind, this is her confession. She's saying by that, first, I have not guarded it. I did not guard it. Now why would you guard a vineyard if there's no enemy? Why guard a vineyard if there's not damage threatening? Turn to chapter, let's see what we can find here. Look at chapter 2. Turn to chapter 2 real quick. I was aiming to deal with this a little later on. I'll just cover it now. Chapter 2, verse 15. Everybody there? Everybody still there? Everybody with me? Amen. I'm giving you God's mind. I'm telling you. I know for sure it is. Take us the foxes. The little foxes that does what? That spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. You know what you might have a temptation to do with a little fox? Make a pet out of it. Oh, look at the little fuzzy wuzzy. You know, ain't it the little cutie cutie? And you pet on it, and you allow and tolerate it, and you allow it to remain, and it's destructive in its intent. Take us. That is, if they're going to get out of your vineyard, you're going to have to take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. And by the way, course of nature says that little foxes don't stay little foxes. A lot of people allowed little foxes a long time ago thinking, oh, the little fuzzy thing won't cause me much trouble and I'll pet on it and it'll be a little okay. And next thing you know, the big fox, my friend, got bigger or the little fox become a big fox and the big fox wanted another fox and then they had more little baby foxes. The next thing you know, your vineyard's full of foxes. When it would have been much easier to deal with a little fuzzy wuzzy fox, amen, instead of now you're having to deal with a what do you call them? What? What do you call a whole bunch of foxes? What? Den? Litter? Close enough. Somebody said flock. No, I'm just kidding. I don't think they fly. But anyway, listen. Take us the fox. Now, wait a minute. Unless I'm wrong, I didn't know a fox was a fruit eater. Why is a fox in a vineyard? Why is a fox interested in vines? They don't eat grapes. Just like little puppies, they don't eat shoes. But now they sure like to chew on them and destroy them. Say amen right there. Yeah. Chew on the couch. They don't care how much you paid for it. They'll chew on the chair legs. They'll chew on the bedspread. They'll ravage. It's not that they want to eat it. It's not they want to consume it. They just like chewing on stuff, and it does something to develop their bite and their strength of their jaw and their teeth. I think that the little foxes is probably interested in destroying your vines. Not because they're interested in the fruit themselves, they are just not wanting you to eat it. They just don't want you to have the fruit in your life. And so they get at the base of those vines, and they would chew on those vines and destroy the vines. How many people's not being destroyed by big foxes? You're just being destroyed by little sin. Them little sins. The little sins are probably more destructive than the big sins because we tolerate them. Amen. A big sin may come in and we quickly move to get it out because everybody can see that big fox trampling around in your life. And so you move pretty quick. But a little fox you allow in to stay longer. So really in that light it's probably more destructive. But anyway, she's confessing here that it's her fault. She's confessing, I did not guard it. I did not protect it. I did not prevent the decline and the deterioration that took place in my vineyard. And by the way, I'm telling you, this right here fed me and is feeding me. Your spiritual life must be guarded. Your spiritual responsibilities must be guarded. You are the one to guard it. That was in that definition when she said, I did not keep it. She said, I did not guard it. I did not maintain it. This may be a carnal illustration, and it is, but it maybe will prove the point. In football, the offensive line have two positions called the guard, right guard, and that's not deodorant, right guard, left guard. Now, where are they located? In the offensive line, where's the guard? Keep in mind, pay attention to the title now. They're called guards. I got curious on that. And I looked it up, Googled it. What's the responsibility for guards in football? And I was blown away. No, not really. But it pops up. Pops up. Their number one responsibility is to protect and defend the quarterback. The first one is the quarterback. He's the one that gets his hands on the ball. Watch this now. Come here, Bro Silas. You're my guard. Get down there. Huh. Ready? Hey, we might work. Now watch this right here. The guard is next to the center. Have a right guard and a left guard. I need another guard. Come here, Logan. You might be a little puny for a guard, but we'll be all right. And how many ever notices, buddy, they put some meat in them positions. They put some meat in imposition. All right, you play a little bit. Get down there. Just you don't have to get in full. Just kind of like that right there. Well, notice where they're at. They're the closest to the quarterback. They're the closest defender to the quarterback. All right? If we had, and I don't have time to set this up. Amen. But if we had a defensive line right here, You would have linebackers right there. And they're not interested. Linebackers are not interested in making a long sweep around the end and tackle. No, they want to come right through here. You have defensive linemen that are right there, closest to the quarterback, closest to the one that makes the play, closest to the one that's going to do something with the ball. And I want to tell you, it does not matter what's on the defensive line out there or in the safety zones or out yonder. If there's no guards, there's quick access by the enemy to get the ball player, to get the quarterback. So their number one position, number one responsibility of being guards is to first protect the quarterback. Now, if you don't have these, we're going to move you down a bit. You're going to be a tackle now. What are you sweating for? You hot. I put my hand on his back. I thought he had been playing football for about an hour. He's about to break out in a sweat. All right, now we are guardless. Thank you, Lord, helping me with this. I'm guardless, okay? I have no guards. Oh, wow, I've got tackles. I got tackles, and I've got my ends, and, you know, and running backs. But what good is that? Okay, here I am. I'm getting ready to get the ball. I'm fixing to do some progress. I'm fixing to do some advancing. But I promise you, it don't matter what else you got here, and it doesn't matter what else you got here. If these two right here are missing, the quarterback will be tackled quickly. So how important is the guards? Thank y'all. Hope your back ain't hurt. Thank you. Are y'all listening? So how important is it for you to guard your spiritual life? Some of you, my friend, are leaving the guards out. You've left your guard out. You've let your guard down. You're trying to perform spiritual plays and progress and accomplishment without guards. You'll never go much for God, do much for God, accomplish much for God if you don't have some guarding in your life. Are you listening? And I've every time I've been defeated, Brother Mark, and it's been far too many times, it's been because my guards was not where they need to be. And how many people's ever bragged on the guards? They weigh about 350 pounds, maybe or more, 6 foot whatever. Hey, man, how many goes out there and say, wow, woo-hoo, man, we won. Man, did y'all see the guards? Boy, did they not do the deal? No, everybody brags on the quarterback or the speed of the running back or the catching of the wide receiver, but nobody ever says, wow, that blob of humanity there as a guard. Wow. But I promise you that it don't matter what professional team it is, you take the two guards out and see how many times they win. They will never win because the quarterback will never get a chance to do much because there's nobody there to stop those enemies that are closest to the ball. That's a pretty good illustration, I thought. Here's something else she said. Oh, man, I got to hurry. Now, she didn't say that. I did. She's saying, when I did not keep my... She's confessing, I didn't guard it. Number two, she's saying, I didn't cherish it. When she said, I didn't guard it, she said, I didn't protect it, or I didn't hold up my prevention against oncoming attacks. When she said, I didn't cherish it, and I'm just pulling definitions out of that definition, or words out of that definition. She said, I didn't cherish it. That is, I was not passionately prioritizing my vineyard. You protect what's valuable to you. Say amen right there. Now, I mean, you can speak to me, and I have been spoke to pretty down on and called names, and I spoke to worse than a dog. I have. I'd probably get in the flesh if you start talking to my wife like that. Are y'all listening? You know, come over to my house, start, you know, breaking the windows and stuff. I mean, you're going to have a talk. Or I'm going to probably do the talking and you're going to be doing the listening. And some of it might be a bang, bang type sound. I don't know. What it is, you protect your vineyard. You protect what's valuable to you. Right? She's saying here, mine own vineyard have I not kept. She said, I lost some passion about my vineyard. I lost some of the prioritizing of my spiritual life. That didn't wasn't the priority that it once had. I let it go. Oh boy. I didn't cherish it. I let my vineyard go. It no longer was my favorite. I was dealing with other people's lives, and I let my own go. Everybody listening? Oh my. Sometimes you better favorite your vineyard. You better make your vineyard a priority. And let me give you an example of that. You may have to possibly, and I've done it, you may have to possibly tell a friend, look, I love you, and I want to be friendly, and I want to help you. If you need anything, call me. I'll try to help you. But I can't run with you. Listen, I've seen it as a pastor. I've been here. I'm in my 24th year. I've been preaching 35 years. And I'm telling you, Brother John, you've been preaching longer than I have. You can witness this. You can vouch for this. Brother John Wiseman from up in Ohio that's with us today. Hey, he can tell you as well how many people that we've saw their vineyard be here and then go to nothing because of a friend that came in. I was talking to a wife, an ex-wife now, of an individual. Not going to call the name, everybody in here know. And I said, what was the deal? What happened? And she said, well, everything was fine until they hired a particular person at the job site. And he started running around with him. And going places with him. And usually what happens there, you learn their ways. And you start becoming like them. Birds of a feather flock together. Amen. And then everything went to pot. How many people, come on RBT, how many people have we saw right here that sat on these pews that are no longer here because their vineyard got all out of sorts and got all messed up? Why? They were busy, preoccupied with everything else. They lost the passion for their own vineyard. They lost the priority of their own vineyard. Amen. You'll let your vineyard go if you lose that. If you lose the passion and the priority and don't favorite your vineyard, your spiritual life, and it don't mean something to you, you won't guard it. You won't protect it. You'll let it go. Man, I'm telling that right there is good. Woo. Amen. When you see something, it don't always have to be a person. When you see something, a pursuit, a pleasure, something in your life that's pulling your focus. Everybody, listen now, I'm preaching. Pull your focus away from your vineyard and the condition of it and the productivity of it. You need to be the one that will be responsible to step up and say, you know what? I really can't go this route. And I'm going to tell you, friend, not bragging on me, but I'm bragging on the grace of God. There's been times in my life to where I had to make decisions to break off or not even to pursue, Brother Fultz, not even pursue what I really wanted. That's right. I'm just going to briefly throw one out that comes to mind. Years ago, still single, I was a preacher, serving God, heart to serve the Lord. And my wife knows all about this. But there was a singing family in the North Carolina area, Western North Carolina area, and the daughter was, attractive. And I thought, oh boy, if I could just somehow or another throw a line over there. Of course, I put the old Rackley charm on. the irresistible charm. And come to find out, after a while, I just asked her if she wanted to go out and eat with me one day. I said, I'll come by where you work. I said, I'll come by where she worked, and it was a Christian place where she worked. I said, I'll come by and get you at work, and we'll go eat a bite of lunch. I thought that'd be a good place to break the ice. And I mean, I've had some convictions in my life ever since I got saved, some shortly thereafter. That's not for sale. Still not for sale. Has not been for sale. And will not be for sale. And so I walked in to get her. Now keep in mind now, I'm talking about I had dreams and visions of this girl. I mean, I thought, man, this woman has to be from heaven. And I went in to get her. And I know it showed on my countenance because she brought it up later. My joy turned to sadness when I seen her. Particularly how she was dressed. I said, I didn't say it, but I thought it. I said, oh my goodness. We went on and ate. And she brought it up. She said, how I'm dressed bothering you? I said, yes, ma'am. And that was the end of it. I never called her back, That was the end of it. I was not willing to pursue what I wanted to at the point of sacrificing my vineyard. So amen right there. And I don't believe, listen, I believe this. I don't believe I'd be here today. I don't think I'd be in the ministry if I would have denied the priority and the favoritism of my vineyard and pursued that. Because you can go after what you want and get what you want, but you'll lose what you have.
That's right.
Say amen right there. That's right. Well, glory. So, and by the way, do you cherish your spiritual life? Is it a priority? Is it a favorite? Did you know a gardener, a true gardener, hates weeds? If you're wanting to be spiritual, you're going to hate some things in your life. You're going to hate when intruders come, when things come in that's trying to bring about decline in your third. Let me give you a third word here. In her confession is, I didn't guard it. That is, I didn't protect it or prevent things from decline from happening. I did not cherish it, meaning I was not passionate about it. I didn't prioritize my vineyard. But thirdly, she's saying I did not maintain it. When she said I did not keep it, she said I did not maintain it. Your vineyard requires maintenance. My vineyard requires maintenance. And it's my responsibility to maintenance my spiritual life as it is yours. But she confessed that she let it go. She confessed, I didn't keep it. I let it go. Do you know there are signs that you've let your vineyard go? When your life has got revenge in it. When your life has got resentment in it. When your life has got retaliation in it. When your life has rage in it. When your life has bitterness and unforgiveness in it. Amen. Those are all signs that you have let your vineyard go, and those things has crept in and started growing roots in your vineyard. Things you're not willing to let go of, or things that you haven't let go of, is a sign that you have let go of your vineyard. You've let your vineyard go. You won't let your vineyard go and it remain neutral. Oh yeah. Amen. Her vineyard didn't get in this condition because of her laziness. Lord, give that to me this morning. Her vineyard didn't get in the condition it was in because of her laziness. She was beyond busy. Problem was, she was busy with everything else and everybody else except her vineyard. Your busyness can lead to barrenness. I wrote this morning. God give this morning. Whether your vineyard is growing forward or whether it's going backwards, it will soon become public knowledge. What about that? Oh, yeah. Amen. Her confession. Secondly, her contrition. These last two won't be as big as that. Her contrition. She was burdened about it. You can tell by her tone that she didn't like the condition that her vineyard had gotten into. She didn't like it that she had been distracted. She allowed her busyness to get in the way of her blessedness. Amen. Listen, she didn't have it. Listen, let me give you this. It appears that others wanted that which was easy. We want you to take care of my vineyard. I want it easy. And there's no shortcuts to spirituality. You know that and I know that. No such thing as second-handed spirituality. No such thing. Listen, spirituality will never be a gift. Salvation's a gift, but spirituality is not a gift. Your vineyard will not grow itself. It'll not groom itself. It'll not fertilize itself. It'll not prune itself. You've got to do that. And that's where most people lose the fire. Have you ever seen that? You ever seen that? I've seen it. We've all seen it in church. People get on fire in a revival, and then 2 weeks later it's gone. 2 months later it's gone. 6 months later it's gone. You know what the deal was with that? It wasn't that God didn't do anything. It's just that they didn't get involved in maintaining their vineyard and weeding their vineyard and getting rid of the little foxes in their vineyard. You can't have a vineyard and allow the foxes to stay, allow the weeds to grow, and never put no fertilizer to the vines. You've got to maintenance your life spiritually if you're going to have some fire. You can't keep doing what you had been doing and have a spiritual life. That makes good sense to me. And I've learned that from my own life, really. But her contrition, she was broken over that. I had a lady in South Carolina to tell me just a few weeks ago. She said, "Preacher," her husband, for whatever reason, had to have part of his leg took off. And she came to me after the service. She said, "Preacher, I've been so busy and distracted being a good wife, taking care of my husband, that my prayer life and my walk with God is all but gone." Did you know you can get busy with good things? That was a good thing. Don't you think that was a commendable thing? Her husband going through that, man, she was at his side, you know, changing bandages and all that, and having to push him in the church in a wheelchair, and you take care of him. The husband that she had is no longer there. He's now got disabilities instead of abilities. And guess what? She said, "Preacher, I was just so busy with him and time consuming with him that I wasn't praying, I wasn't reading my Bible." And it don't matter who you are, you let your vineyard go, even if it's with good things, you're going to be the one to suffer for that. Right. Oh, yeah. I had a pastor to tell me just a couple of weeks ago that they said, "Preacher, I've got so busy answering phone calls, responding to emails, running to the hospitals, I had, you know, burping everybody in the church, handing out pacifiers, you know, everybody get the poochie lip." He said, "I got so busy trying to keep everybody on the pews that I'm nearly out of the pulpit." You can get there. You can get so busy making money and providing for your family, doing good things. It don't take bad things to get you out of church. It just takes you getting preoccupied, even with good things. Amen. I wonder how many people don't come to church on Wednesday night because of good things. Worked hard all day. Tired, wore out. Working hard is a good thing. Missing church is not a good thing. Amen. Are you listening? I'm talking about how many of us let good things get in the way of the best thing, and that becomes a bad thing. She's broken. What about Martha in the Bible? Mary and Martha had Jesus over for supper. Martha was busy in the kitchen. The Bible said, cumbered about with much serving. Now let me ask you something. We'll be done in a minute. Don't pass out on me. How many of you think that was a good thing? Martha's wanting to cook Jesus a good meal. She wanted to put the best possible on the table for him. That was a good thing, wasn't it? Well, she comes out, Martha did, comes out and wants to get Jesus to get Mary to get her in the kitchen. Because Mary's not helping. Mary's at the feet of Jesus hearing his word. And Jesus said to Martha, Martha, Martha. I believe that was to calm her down. Come on, ladies, you know how it is when you get in them, you get in that gear. That almost sounded pretty clear, didn't it, Brother Bob? Didn't it, Bob? You ain't going to answer it. You got to go home with yours a little bit, ain't you? Martha, Martha. Probably like to interrupt her and, hey, you're cumbered about with much serving. You're hindered. You're doing good. Your good intention and your desire is really an encumbrance. It's a hindrance. And it said, Mary has chosen the good part. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus hearing the word. Well, contrition, last, her commitment. I believe in that statement when she said, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. I believe she's admitting right there. She's saying, I'm not going to leave it that way. Mine own vineyard, I've neglected it. Mine own vineyard has got in a bad condition and it's my fault, but I'm not going to let it stay like that. I'm going to get the shovel, the hoe, whatever equipment's necessary, whatever I need to do. My desire is I want to get my vineyard back to where it needs to be. And I believe in that statement, she ends with a commitment. Failures are not final. Some of you have to say, and I've said it so many times, Lord, I've failed you. I've failed in this area. I've let my vineyard decline in this area and that area. Brother John, you know we all can say that, but what are we going to do? Just plop down on the pew and say, well, I blew it. You know, I really messed up. I got preoccupied with this or that or the other, and now I've let my spiritual life go. My prayer life stinks. My reading of the Word of God stinks, and I'm just in a spiritual wreck. My spiritual life's full of weeds and little foxes. So preacher, I'm sorry, but I'm quitting. No, that's not the answer. The answer is to realize, confess, I've made a mistake. I got preoccupied. My inattention, my inactivity has brought spiritual decline in me, but I am rising this morning and going to make a commitment. I'm getting back to where I used to be. Amen. It's good preaching, Preacher Ackley. She tackled the task. She didn't give up on her vineyard. She wanted to be productive and pleasing once again. And I like this. She didn't put a for sale sign in her vineyard. It may have had some weeds in it, Brother Rob. May have had a few foxes in it, but she didn't put a for sale sign. That's what the devil will tell you to do. You blow it. You made a mistake. Hey, man, you've tripped, fall. Maybe your prayer life ain't where it needs to be. And you may have failed in some other areas. The devil said, you know what you just need to do? You just need to sell out and put a for sale sign in your vineyard and quit. Hey, man. Where's my sign at up here? I got one up here. I used to have one up here somewhere. Oh, looky. No, this ain't it, but it'll do. Plow, preacher, plow. Where's my not for sale sign? Is it up here? Nope, that ain't it. Somebody's wanting me to sell out. They got my for sale sign. Where is it at? I want to hold it up. I want to let the devil know, praise God, I ain't for sale. Somebody's got it. It's yours, Pete. No, there it is. Look yonder. Are y'all listening? I don't want you to just hear it. I want you to see it. Preacher Rackley, his vineyard is not always
real clean and pretty and well kept and groomed and highly productive. There's time I'm sorrier than dirt. There's times, friend, that I get so busy with you that my life falls apart spiritually. I'm just being honest with you that I've never entertained the thought of reaching and getting a for sale sign and saying I'm done, I'm through. No. Hey, Preacher Rackley again says from his heart, I am not for sale. My vineyard is not for sale. Thank God, amen. I felt a little something on that. She confesses. Miss Paul Sue, I want you to come on, if you wouldn't be on the piano. At least make people think I'm done. Let me read off these quick sayings, Lord, give me. No such thing as easy spirituality. Some of these you've already got. No such thing as a second-handed spirituality. That is, you can't get it from somebody else. It can't be passed on to you. It'll never be an heirloom. Spirituality is never inherited. Spirituality is never a gift. I already said that one. Are you willing to confess this morning, my vineyard I've not kept? Do you have a contrition about that? Is there a brokenness? Is there a burden about that? Are you bothered by it? And are you willing to get in an altar and say, God, I've failed. My vineyard I've not kept. I've been so busy looking at everybody else and trying to get the mote out of everybody else's eye, and I've got beams in my eye. And Lord, I'm sorry. I need to focus on, because if my vineyard falls, I can't help you. Oh, mercy. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hold on. Brother, this is good. And I'm going to end with this statement. Thank you, Lord. You can feed on somebody else's vineyard, but you can't live off of somebody else's vineyard. Son, if that ain't good. And I have fed off of your vineyards. Your testimony, teaching, singing, whatever. I've fed off of your vineyards, and I hope that you fed off of mine. But you can't live off of mine. I can't live off of yours. You know who I live off of? I live off of the fruit that comes out of my vineyard. If my vineyard goes, I can't help you. Let's all stand to our feet. Miss Paula Sue's playing a song of invitation.